Well, good morning again. And let me ask a question. Did you know that all of our names, your name included, everyone's name, all of our names have a story behind them? That no matter where you come from, no matter where you've been, what you do, what your future plans are in life, all of that included, we all have a story behind our name. Take, for example, my name, Christopher. Christopher actually comes from the Greek, and it actually starts from, there we go. Christopher means bearing Christ. Right? And it's actually a compound word. It comes, again, from the late Greek time. It's two parts, the first part being Christos, there on the left, and then the second part being Pharaoh, which means bear. So Christos was Christ, and then Pharaoh was to be a bearer. So the literal translation would be bearer of Christ, or Christos Pharaoh. And again, this was actually a metaphor during early Christian times in the first century when Christ had just risen and everything had passed through. They would usually say Christos Pharaoh as we are Christians. We are bearing Christ in our hearts. And other examples of just different names that I thought were interesting in particular, this whole list here, John, Sean, Jean, Ian, Evan, Shane, Joanne, Joan, Jane, and Janet. All of those names actually resonate from just one name in particular, John. All of those are just different forms of John, and I'll explain how all that happens here in just a second. But all of those relate back to the original John that we think of, and Johannes, as it would be, is John the Baptist. And when we look towards these names, Sean, Shane, Jane, and Janet, those are all Irish forms of the name John. And then Jane, Joan, and Joanne, those are all French names. You can kind of hear the Jean, you know, the very French way of saying it, essentially. And they just took it to English and said, well, Jean, Jean, sounds kind of English for Jean when that's really John in French, basically. And then Ian, I'm not sure. I don't want to try speaking Scottish accents or even Welsh accents, so I don't want to butcher those in any way, shape, or form. But Ian came from Scottish the lands, and then Evan was Welsh. And so all of these were basically different versions of the name John. And then here's an interesting couple of sets here. The two names Richard and Robert. Both of these are Germanic in origin, and Richard meaning the brave ruler, and Robert being the bright flame. So just kind of interesting on the definitions of them. But where it kind of really gets interesting in our English language is all the nicknames that kind of come up for these, right? If you hear the name Richard, you'll hear them sometimes called Rich, or Richie, or Dick, or Dickie, or Rick, or Hick, even, right? Some of these have kind of faded away, but these are all different nicknames for the person Richard. And the same side for Robert. You've got Robert, you've got Rob, Robbie, Bob, Bobby, Bert, even Bernie, and I think even Robin was in there. But again, these are all just different variations of that same name. And again, some of these you're like, I've never heard that one for this one or anything like that. And that's because the reason for their coming into existence is the same reason that they don't exist anymore. See, during the early times of our names here, they didn't have last names. So it wasn't Richard blank. It was just Richard. You just had Richard, and that was it. And so if you had that guy named Richard, and you had that guy named Richard, and you had that guy named Richard, it kind of causes a problem. You're like, hey, Richard, and all three of them look at you, and you're like, well, I just wanted that one. Sorry, like, you guys that I don't really know. And so what they started doing was they started giving nicknames, and then you can only rename so many people Rich that they just started rhyming them. So this guy became Richard to Rich. This guy from Rich became Richie. This guy from Richard to Dick. And then this guy over here became Dickie. And so you just started renaming all of them and rhyming all of them. And that's the same thing that happened with Rob. Rob to Bob, Bobby to Robbie, and so forth, over and over and over. They just started doing this time and time again. For all of us here, we don't use these same nicknames in the same way, but again, all of us show through all of these names that we all have meanings and stories and deeper things to our names than we often realize. And again, we're starting this series as we continue preparing ourselves for Christmas, for the birth and the celebration of our Lord Jesus. And we look towards the names of God, the names of Jesus specifically. And again, I just went over a couple of them here of just different names, but you saw in the intro video, there are a lot of names for God. There are a lot of names for Jesus. And so while this could be easily a 22-week series, we're just going to look at four names in particular. And today I wanted to start with Emmanuel. I wanted to start with Emmanuel. And if you look towards Emmanuel, there's two different ways that it's often spelled. And I'm going to say it wrong so we can kind of hear the difference, too, but you have Immanuel, and then you have Emmanuel, right? And basically, again, this is the same situation where both of these names are the exact same name. Immanuel is the translation of the Hebrew, so kind of the original language. And Emmanuel is a translation from the Greek. So think of it like a photocopy. So it's really the exact same thing. Just one comes from the original and the other comes from the translation. But before we kind of go any further into this name of Emmanuel and it being defined as God with us, we kind of need to look at how did this name come to be? How did Jesus acquire this name of Emmanuel? And for that, we're going to look towards the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, it uses the name Emmanuel twice. And the first one here is going to be in chapter 7, verse 14. And just to give you a little bit of background as to what's happening in Isaiah, Isaiah at this point is turning away from God, right? In the book of Isaiah, the people of God are turning away from God, right? They're starting to follow other gods. They're following the Baals. They're following other things other than who God has been. And so Isaiah, being the prophet, he comes and he tells them, people, we need to repent. We need to turn to God. And God will go so forth as to give you a sign. And that's what he says here in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 14, he reads to us here, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Right? And so Isaiah is telling, he's really talking to the king of Judah. He's talking to the king of all the people. And he's saying, we need to repent. We need to turn away. We've been doing wrong, and we need to turn away from our wrong and face towards God. And God is so willing to come towards us. He's so willing to forgive us and to engage with us that he'll send forth this sign of a child born through a virgin just to show you that he is still committed to you. He is still chasing after you. He is still loving towards you. But instead of accepting this message, King Ahaz, he rejects it. He tells Isaiah, that's not what we're going to do. We're not going to continue that. We're going to continue following after the gods that we're chasing after because they're the ones who we think will make it work. Right? And so Isaiah, in response to that, in chapter 8, is the second time that we see this name, Emmanuel. And so he says here in chapter 8, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, that rejoice over Rezin and the sons of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and it will outspread wings, will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So basically what Isaiah is telling King Ahaz is because you have rejected God, because you are continuing to lead our people away from God, God will then bring forth the Assyrians, and they will take over the land. They will conquer you. They will spread their wings and fill the breadth of the land of God. And instead of being God's people, you will now become Assyrian slaves. You will become the slaves of Assyria. And again, this is kind of reminiscent of what we hear back in Judges, right? That God comes and he saves his people. The people turn away from God. Then they cry out to God for a savior. God sends a judge to deliver them, and they repeat this cycle. And this is part of that cycle. But at the end there, you see, O Emmanuel. That even in hearing this, even in Isaiah telling them that because of your rejection, the king of Assyria will come and take over the land, God is with us. O Emmanuel, God will still be with us. But we don't hear of the name Emmanuel again for another 700 years until we get to the book of Matthew, to the gospel of Matthew. But before we get there, let's take a look at what does it really mean for us. So we understand that Emmanuel comes from this prophet Isaiah, that he's telling of this forecoming child that will be born of a virgin. But because they have rejected this child hasn't been delivered yet. It's an incoming child to be seen. And so let's look at what does it mean for us to practically say, like, what does it mean for God to be with us? Right? What does it mean for Emmanuel to be alive today? What does it mean for us to really take that to heart? And the first thing I want to point out here is that this is a grammatical sentence here that we have to look at, that God is with us, right? That this is a present tense, that this means that right now God is here in this room, that God is with each and every one of us. Not that God was with us, that he used to be with us, but he isn't anymore. Not that God will be with us, but he isn't yet, but that God right now is with us. And as we continue through, we look towards that this is true even through the Gospels, even towards the end of the book of Matthew. When we look at Matthew 28, and this is often called the Great Commission, we hear the same idea that God will be with us. And so it reads here in verse 18 through 20. And Jesus said, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." At that last verse, right there in verse 20, Jesus tells his disciples that he will be with them always to the very end of the age. And that same promise was made to all followers of Jesus. And so that means that right now, that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is with you right now, always, and he will be with you to the very end of the age. And so what I want to pull towards a little bit next is looking at a couple stories. And I'm going to go back to the Jewish Bible and look towards Joseph. In this case, not Mary and Joseph, as you may think of in this Christmas time, but to the kind of the first Joseph that we have recorded, the one back in Genesis. And I want to look at the story of Joseph and see how God has been with him and what that means for us to this day. So again, just to give you the Cliff Notes version of the story of Joseph, in case if you're not as familiar, or again, if you haven't heard the story before, Joseph was the 11th of 12 children born to Jacob. Now, Joseph himself was actually Jacob's favorite son, something you're not really supposed to do, but Jacob made that very obvious, that this is my favorite son. And this picture that I have up, this is kind of one of the big stories that you hear from Joseph, that he was given this rainbow coat. It was this coat of many colors. And again, unlike today, where you can just kind of order whatever shirt, whatever color robe you want to make different colors, was a very long and lengthy process. And so to have a coat like this of many colors was an expensive thing. It was a very special thing. And so even you can see the picture that they've portrayed here, his coat that he's putting on is very colorful, but the coat that he has on is basically, again, just one color. And I'm also going to guess that that color is really the color of dirt, right? It's not even dyed. It's just, this is the color that happens because I wore it and it became this color. So Jacob favorites Joseph. And Joseph not only is the favorite, but he also has these many dreams. And in these dreams, he dreams that his brothers and his other siblings and all the people around him, that they will bow down to him. And so not only is Joseph the favorite son, but he's not really the favorite brother. I mean, it kind of makes sense, right? If you're telling your brothers, hey, like, you're going to bow down to me, that doesn't really make you the most popular person in the room. And so one day in, of all circumstances, it just happens that Joseph's brothers, they find this opportunity that they can punish their brother, they can capture him, and they can sell him into slavery. And so they take advantage of this opportunity, they throw him in a hole, and then they find these traitors, and they sell him into slavery. And it's in this story that as Joseph is then brought over to Egypt, and he's bought by Potiphar. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh. That even in this situation, we hear that God was with Joseph. Now, something about slavery that we don't always quite understand, especially in those first days, when you were buying a slave, you always bought them naked, essentially. And it was because as a purchaser, you wanted to make sure that this slave that I'm about to buy, that he's healthy, he's free of disease, that he's okay, that he's something that I'd be willing to purchase. And it's crazy to think about this idea of slavery, because again, that's kind of almost what you think of when you buy a car, right? Like, I want to test drive this car. I want to make sure that everything works. The AC works. The brakes are good. The turning's working. Like, everything works the way it's supposed to. That's what they were doing when it came to slavery, when it came to buying these slaves. And so when Potiphar buys Joseph, he buys him in a state of making sure that you're okay. And in order to do so, Joseph is naked. He has nothing on his back. And despite having nothing, despite having zero to his name, despite not even being his own, we still read that God was with him. As crazy as this story is, it just continues and just gets infinitely worse, essentially. Right? That even as Joseph was there in Potiphar's house, he worked hard, he did his job. And he slowly gets promoted again and again and again, all the way up until you hear that he's now basically the ruler of Potiphar's house. The only person greater than Joseph is Potiphar himself. And in this position of greatness, Potiphar's wife comes and she makes a pass at him. And Joseph, he rejects her, but in trying to flee, she pulls off his robe, basically. He pulls off his outer garment, and he flees trying to do so. And so Potiphar's wife, she calls the guards and she's like, this man that you brought in, this slave that you brought to service has tried to rape me. And so when Potiphar comes home and Potiphar's wife tells him this whole story, Joseph is immediately thrown into jail. And the very next thing that we read in this story, after we hear that Joseph was thrown into jail, is that God was with him. That no matter how you look at this, no matter what the circumstances that we look at, God was with Joseph. That despite the evil going around him, despite all the messed up things, despite this crazy story that we read through, we understand one thing, that God was with Joseph. And again, that continues through, and again, that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. But let me pause there because I want to continue this from the Jewish Bible and look at this now from the New Testament, from the Christian Bible. And now we will look towards Mary and Joseph specifically. And so some of you may have noticed that I mentioned that the name Emmanuel doesn't appear again until the book of Matthew. And so let's look at the book of Matthew and let's see what this actually means. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, it reads to us here, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So again, just to give you the context of what's happening here, this angel comes and speaks to Joseph. And he tells Joseph, the fiancé of Mary, and he says, hey, like, I understand that you found out that Mary is pregnant, that you guys aren't married, but you know that she's pregnant, and I know that you're trying to divorce her quietly, you're trying to respect everything going on, you're trying to do right by it, but instead I want you to stay. I want you to be here with Mary, because the baby that she has isn't from another man, but it is from God. And then this story continues still, that we have this woman now, not even woman really, we have Mary, who's essentially a teenager. And she's told, and again, from her point of view, she's told that she is now bearing a son that she did not create. And it's not just a son. She's bearing the Son of God. And not only is she having to bear this child, not only is she having to go through the treacherous parts of pregnancy, but she's also told at this point that there's a census that needs to take place. That she has to go forth, and they have to travel back to Joseph's ancestral hometown, which was Bethlehem, which was 80 miles on foot from where they were. And as they make this journey uphill, mind you, as they make this journey, they come across Bethlehem, and upon arriving, they're told, there's no room for you here. There's no space for you to stay. There's no place for you to actually give birth to your baby. And so she arrives in Bethlehem, and she gives birth to Jesus, and she lays him where animals would eat. That's what a manger was. When we say away in a manger, it's a place where animals ate. She lays Jesus in this trough. And most often, this is kind of where the Christmas story ends, right there. But if you continue reading, you hear more things continue to happen. That these wise men, they come, and they're astrologers, basically. And they see the star, and they see, we need to go to Mary and Joseph. There's something happening over here. And so they travel over and they enter into Bethlehem and they meet King Herod and they ask the king who's there, hey, where's the new king? And that's a mistake. I don't know if you can hear it. That's a weird thing to ask. Like, you don't enter into somebody's house and you say, hey, you're the dad, where's the new dad? Right? That's not something you normally ask, because when you say something like that, it leads to trouble. It leads to bad things happening. And that's what happens. King Herod hears that there's a new king, and he's still king. I don't want to give up the throne. I don't want to be dethroned. I want to stay in my place of power. And so Mary and Joseph hear that bad things are coming, that an angel comes and tells Joseph that you've just given birth, you've done all these things, all this has happened to you, that you've had to travel these 80 miles while pregnant, but it's not over. You need to flee this place. You need to leave. Because there is somebody coming after you to kill the baby that you have here. And so they flee to Egypt. And on their way there, this is more side note of how it may have gone, but on the way there, they hear that King Herod is chasing after them. And in order to do so, he just starts killing babies in the area in search of her son. He just kills these babies. Now, I don't know how that might feel, but I would imagine that's got to be a lot to carry on your shoulders, to know that the baby you have, not by your own fault, but the baby that you have is the responsible reason for all these other babies being killed. Now, I don't know if you realize, but that's a lot of weight to carry. That's a lot to deal with. And then even as they flee to Egypt and they just wait and they escape, eventually they hear that King Herod dies. And they're like, okay, the angel comes and tells them, you can go back to Bethlehem. And so they start traveling back. And in the process of going back, they then hear that King Herod's son is now king. And he's just as bad as King Herod was. That he went and he sent men to the temple to kill them just because they didn't worship him. And so you have this replacement, this King Herod Jr., essentially, who's just as bad as King Herod, and he's taking over and he's doing all these things. And so instead of being able to pit stop in Bethlehem, they instead have to take the 100-mile trip back to Nazareth. And as bad as all of this story sounds, as crazy as all of this may be, this story that you would never wish upon anybody, your worst enemy, you would never want this to happen to somebody, this is the story of Jesus. This is the story behind the name Emmanuel. That Jesus was brought into this world with a price on his head. That people wanted to kill him. And at the end of the story, that price was paid. That somebody paid 30 pieces of silver so that Jesus would be executed on a cross. But all of this is to demonstrate why Jesus entered into our world. That Jesus entered into this place full of sin. He died on that cross to pay the price for those sins. That Jesus Christ, the light of the world, was here to outshine everything else in the darkness. That when we say Emmanuel, that it means that God is with us, even at the worst of times. That even when it seems like everything is going wrong, like with Joseph, that you continue trying to serve the best that you can. You serve the master that you shouldn't be sold to, and bad things continue to happen to you. You still know that Emmanuel, that God is with you. That when you look towards Mary, and she's doing everything she's supposed to, she's bearing a child that she didn't bring into this world. That as she continues to flee for her life and the life of her son, that she knows that God is with her. That the child that she bears in her arms, that is the Savior of the world. That's what it means for us to recognize Emmanuel. That God is with us. And I decided to start this series with the name Emmanuel because some would argue that it's the most important name. That there are a lot of names for God. And again, I showed a couple just even in the video, but there are a lot more in the Jewish Bible. These compound names that you hear as well. That El, Jehovah, or Yahweh, these are all different names of God, and then they compound on top of those to illustrate different attributes of God. So take, for example, you have El Shaddai. That's God Shaddai, God of the Almighty. God is Almighty. And then you have El Elyon, that God is the Most High God. Right? And then you have El Olam, that you have God who is everlasting. And again, if we jump over to Jehovah, you have Jehovah Jireh. He's the provider. God is our provider. That you have Jehovah Nissi, that God is our banner. He's the one that we fly when we are in trouble. He's the one that brings us to victory. That the thing in front of all of us is this banner whose name is God. We have Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the God of hosts. He is our commander. He is our defender. And these are just the names that I put up here that I could pronounce easily. There are a lot more names that I have more trouble with. And I was like, that's enough for right now. But all of these names, well, they're good to know, well, they're good to learn and to understand. Because all these names continue to demonstrate the different attributes of God. If you forget all of them, that's okay. Because the only name that you need to know from this moment on is the name of Jesus. Because when you know the name of Jesus, you know the El Shaddai. When you know the name of Jesus, you know the El Elyon. You know the El Olam. You know the provider. You know the banner. You know the host. When you know the name of Jesus, you are calling out to the God of all of these things. You are calling out to God, the Creator, who is here from the very beginning of time. That our triune God of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit together created our world. That when you call upon the name of Jesus, you're calling upon that triune God to be with you right now. Not that God was with us in the past, but isn't anymore. Not that he will be in the future, but isn't right now. But when you call upon the name of Jesus, you are calling upon Jesus right now. There's a story that I want to close with, and it's a little bit more on the sadder side, but I'm going to leave the names out because it's still kind of recent. But there was a father whose wife passed away. And they had a very young child, like 3 or 4. I forget the age of it. But the child's old enough, they can speak, they can slowly understand what's happening here. And after the ceremony, after the burial and everything like that, the father comes home with their child, with his son. And his son turns and he's just broken. This father can't do anything. He's hurt, he's struggling, he's trying to make things work the best that he can. But all he can do at this moment is just, we're just going to go to sleep. It's like 5 in the afternoon, but I don't have anything left within me. I'm just going to go to sleep. And so he carries his son with him. And his son looks over at him and he's like, Dad, where's Mom? Like, he doesn't completely get all that's happened here. He doesn't completely understand that his mom isn't coming back. And so he looks to his dad and he says, Dad, where's Mom? And his father, again, he's still just trying to get things straight. He's still trying to understand everything that's happening. And so he doesn't really say anything. He just sits there, kind of numb. And a few minutes go by, and again, his son comes over and he's like, Dad, where's Mom? And again, he just sits there still. He still doesn't know what to tell his son. And then eventually his son just says, Dad, if you'll just turn your face towards me, if you'll just look at me, I think I'll go to sleep. And so his father looks at his son, tears in his eyes, still trying to figure things out, but he looks at his son, and eventually his son, he goes to sleep, and his father just lies there, just trying to figure things out. And at this moment, he just prays, God, I don't know all that's happening. I can't figure out everything that's going on. But I think as my son said, if God, if you will just turn your face towards me, I think I'll get through this. God, if you will just turn your face towards me, I think I can understand at least what I can do tomorrow. And I think this is just the perfect illustration of how we understand God with us right now. That in this crazy year of 2020, of people passing away that we used to know, of people getting sick, of things happening all around us, of all the things that we thought should have gone one way that haven't happened the way that we thought they should have, of all the things being canceled that we really wanted to do, of all the things that we wish, of all the things that we planned, of all the ways that we've done right now being canceled, that we continue to seek after God's presence. That when we say Jesus, we know that his face turns towards us. And because of that, we know that we can persevere. Not because of the blessings of money or of possessions or of anything else, but because God's presence is with us. We know that we will make it. We know that we can make it through another day. And I think that's what Emmanuel means for us this week. That's what Emmanuel means for us this month, this year. And as we continue to learn about the different names of Jesus, that's what we take away. That Emmanuel means that God is with you. Despite all the bad things, despite all the good things, despite everything that happens, God is with you right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again just for your grace in our lives. And just for the reminder of your presence here with us. That again, as often as we struggle, as often as we don't understand what the very next step is, we know that we can depend on you, that when we call upon your name, that you are here with us. That when we declare Jesus in our hearts, that you are with us right now. And so, Father, as we continue through, as we sing in response of your great name, would you continue to make that true in every aspect of our lives? Would you let us call upon your great name today? And so, Father, again, would you continue to grow in our hearts? Would you grow us more towards your Son, that we can continue to fall deeper in love with him? Would you continue to grow our hearts towards the people around us, that we can continue to love on them? We are all in so much desperate need of this love. And would you continue to grow our hearts for the rest of this world, that we continue to pursue it and we continue to help guide them and to tell them of your love. So again, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity we have to praise you. And we just sing out this morning your great name. We do these all in Jesus' name. Amen.